Let me tell you a story of how it all began. In the beginning, when there was nothing, God had a plan in mind for creation. At His word, light was created. From the dust of the ground, man was formed. And everything God spoke and shaped into life was good. That is how it started.
As we begin today, I have a question for you, and it won't be too hard. It'll be easy. I think anybody can answer this. But my question for you is this. So where are you? Well, obviously, if you're in the room, you're here. And if you're watching from spring break, you're probably wherever you're at. I don't know, but you're watching online. Maybe you'll catch this later. But the answer is you're here. And sometimes we ask that question in different contexts, right? Like if you're walking around your house and you're looking for your keys, you're like, where are you? Where are these keys at? They weren't in the last place that I said, or they are in the last place I said them. I just can't remember where I said them, right? And that kind of is like, you're trying to find the keys, but then let's say that the context shifts and you have your kid and you're walking through a crowd and then you lose your kid and you can't find him. Man, where are you? Like, that's a very different emotion with a very different ramifications and set of emotions, right? When you're trying to find your keys, you're a little frustrated. When you're trying to find your kid, it's like a matter of life and death. You're like, man, this is like the weight of the emotions depend on the context of the question. Where are you? Well, we're going to see this question come up in Scripture today, and there's like some serious ramifications that come from the context of this question. But there's some other times we ask this question, like, where are you? When we are reading Scripture, when we're reading the Bible, a lot of times we try to understand, man, what am I reading? Man, where am I at in Scripture? How do I make the Bible make sense? Well, there's a pastor named Kevin Myers, and he was having a lot of people ask this question, how do I make the Bible make sense? And so he created a graph, and in this graph, he explains Genesis through Revelation in a way that helps us understand where are you at in Scripture so that we know how to read where you're at and how to make it make sense. And so here's what I want to do. For the next 2 minutes, I just want to take us through this graph and this picture. It's going to be up on the screen. And what we're going to see is Genesis through Revelation. And you're going to see some symmetry here. You're going to see that the way that it starts is very similar to how it ends. So let's start in the lower left-hand corner. You see Genesis 1 and 2, God and righteous people in paradise. That's what we've been talking about the last 3 weeks. God creates everything and he creates it perfect. It's not just good, it's very good. And when he looks at all of his creation, it's as it should be. It's God and righteous people. When we say righteous, we mean people who are in a right relationship with God. Like there's nothing wrong with it. Then we move to Genesis 3, and this is where we're gonna be at today. We see a major shift, a major turn in the plot. And this turn in the plot impacts all but 5 chapters of the entire Bible. So if we were to like read the Bible and not talk about sin, we could read it in about 10 minutes. Like we read Genesis 1 and 2, and then we skip ahead to Revelation 20 to 22, but Satan and sin enter. And when it enters, it gets to the point where God says that humanity is only evil all the time. Like, it's bad. Like, sin is horrible. It's wreaking havoc on God's creation. And so it gets so bad that the world is judged and destroyed by a flood, right? That's the story of Noah's Ark. So God saves the family Noah, and through Noah, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to fill the earth, and when you fill the earth, I want you to do that, right? It's a similar command that God gave in Genesis 1. Fill the earth, rule, reign, do that kind of thing. But then a group of humans that come from Noah, so through his lineage, they fall right back into sin. They run to sin. They run to the things that are against and opposed to God. And they create this one world government. And the one world government is called the Tower of Babel. And when this group creates the Tower of Babel, it's what it is. It's a backhanded way to say to God, I'm going to choose my own way and do my own thing. I'm not going to fulfill the commands that you've given to us. So the one world government happens. And then Genesis 12 through the rest of the Old Testament, through Malachi, is the old covenant. God makes a promise and he keeps a promise. And the promise is that through Abraham, the Savior is going to come because sin is horrible. It's wreaking havoc. And God says, I'm going to do something about it through you. The nations will be blessed. And we get to the pinnacle of the story, which is Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about the story of Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Then from Acts to Jude, we see the new covenant that God makes with the church. And this time, he said, I want you to fill the earth with the knowledge, with the gospel, right? Don't just fill the earth and populate it. I want you to let the rest of the world that's fallen and broken because of sin, I want them to know about the good news of Jesus, that Jesus saves. We get to Revelation 6:19, and two major events happen. There's the one world government. And then, after that, we'll see that the world is judged and destroyed, and this time it's by fire and not by flood. And then, Revelation, we see Satan in sin exit, and then the Bible ends with God and redeemed people in paradise. So this is the creation, fall, redemption, and restoration narrative that we're reading. And today, things take a nasty turn. And when we see sin, we're talking about Satan and sin entering. That's what we're focusing on today. And as we look at that, it wreaks havoc, and it shows up, and it appears throughout every single book of the Bible. Like, you can't read the Bible and not read about sin. And sin, we're going to see here in just a minute, is so bad that it separates, and it's awful, and it's horrible. And while it shows up in Scripture, we also know that it's not just confined to Scripture, but that sin plays itself out today. Right? We see that sin is horrible, it's awful, and it is no good. And we don't have to look very far. And I know for me, I have to look back as far as yesterday, last night. Don't worry, this isn't going to be just confession time, but let me share. My wife and I, we've been married, we'll be married 9 years in June. And every year we've done a March Madness bracket, right? And for the last 8 years, she's beat me every single year. Like, now here's the thing about Carissa. She's maybe watched 4 basketball games in her entire life. And she's beat me every single year. And so we fill this out, and I fill it out, and I'm doing pretty good through this bracket, and I'm ahead of her going into yesterday. And here's the thing, though. She had Florida winning the national championship, and I had Auburn, and they played each other. And basically, the winner of that game was going to determine who wins the March Madness bracket tournament. So we watched the game, and in the first half, I'm getting excited, because if you watched the game last night, you know, man, Auburn tore it up in the first half, and I'm like, I started getting comfortable in the game, and I said, hey, this is a good game, isn't it? And then the second half happened, and they lost, right? The team that I had, they ended up losing, and pride came before a fall, right? And that's in the Bible, right? So pride comes before a fall, but I still have hope in the work bracket. So we've got one at work here, and I've got Houston winning. So I said, my hopes are still up. It's just not for Carissa. So, and actually, somebody between services came up and said, hey, man, you just need to give up the bracket with your wife, right? You're doing this to yourself, right? You're bringing that on. So we only do it for bragging rights. Anyways, March Madness aside, we don't have to look very far to find sin. We could look at stats. We could watch the news. Man, we could tell stories about how sin has impacted and wreaked havoc on our life. Man, either the things that we've done or the things that have been done to us, sin is prevalent and it's everywhere. But where did it start? Where did it come in? What did it look like when it came in to the story and ruined the perfect creation when everything was right and as it should have been? We'll pick it up in Genesis 3:1-3. We'll read this. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Well, one day he asked the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Now, I want to stop here because what's important here is Eve is having a conversation with a snake. And if we remember back to Genesis 1, when God created Adam and Eve, what did he tell Adam and Eve to do? I want you to rule and reign over my creation. And what was included in the creation? It was animals, the birds of the sky, the beasts of the field, and the critters that scurry along the ground. It includes the snakes and the serpents. So here we see Satan enter the picture. Satan enters the story, and he's having a conversation with Eve. And Satan, when he comes in, he doesn't come in and completely shift the narrative. He takes some of the truth and he twists it just enough to get us to think that he's onto something. But then he takes what God says and he twists it just enough to where it sounds almost right. And he says, did God really say that you couldn't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Now, what did God say? God, when he created Adam and Eve, he showed them the whole entire garden. They walked with God daily. And so when God was walking them around, he showed them, here's all the trees that you can eat from. Just don't eat from this one tree in the middle of the garden. And Eve, she catches on to this. She hears the question. And this is actually how she responds in verse 2. She says, of course we may eat from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. And she gets that right. She says it. And that's exactly what God said. But then she twists it. She gets it a little bit wrong. She says, God said, you must not eat it. And this is what she adds, or even touch it, or you will die. So what's playing out here? It's a conversation. Sin hasn't entered the picture yet. It's Satan. Satan's having a conversation. And this conversation is what we call temptation. Right, temptation has entered into the picture. Now, what's important, it's important to distinguish between sin and temptation. See, temptation is not sin, but you and I will always be tempted to sin. See, we know that temptation is not sin because when Jesus, the pinnacle of the story, when Jesus comes to earth, it says he goes into the desert for 40 days to be tempted, and guess what? He doesn't give in to sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. So if you're going through things and you're being tempted and you feel like you're battling, man, you don't have to beat yourself up for being in the battle. You don't have to beat yourself up for being tempted. That's part of what it means to be human. You and I are going to be tempted to find the answer in anything other than God's perfect standard. And that's what sin is. Sin is missing the mark of God's standard. And not only is it missing the mark of God's standard, it's actually hitting a completely different mark. It's saying, God, you've laid your standard out. You know that we know that it's perfect and it's right and it's good and it's what you intend. But I'm going to determine what mark I'm aiming for and I'm going to hit it. It's making ourselves like a God. Like God, I'm going to be the God of my own life and I'm going to make the decisions that I think are best for me. It's turning the focus away from God and it's turning it in on ourselves to say, here's what I am deciding is good and right and perfect, at least in the moment. So Eve and the serpent are having this conversation and it gets to the point where it says, where Moses writes that Eve was convinced. She was convinced that the serpent was right, that God was holding out on her. Man, yeah, it's absolutely true. This is how temptation works. See, temptation gets you to question God's word and what God said was good. See, when God created everything, what did he say about it? It was very good. But temptation turns our focus away from God and his goodness and his kindness and his faithfulness and being content with that to being concerned with the thing that I don't have. It's the thing that I think will make me complete, the thing that I think I'm missing that I have to gratify this hole and this longing in my life. So Adam and Eve, they take the fruit and they eat it. And when they eat it, that at that very moment, that is when sin enters into the story. And what does sin do? Sin is, as we can see, it's serious. God takes this serious. This is not a flippant, light thing. So what does sin do? Sin separates. All right, if we were to read the rest of the Old Testament, we were to go passage by passage, it would take us years to see all the domino effects of sin. And it's not just, sin is not just a set of wrong actions. Sin actually describes our condition. And what is our condition? The way we would describe it is we would say that humanity, humankind, every single person has fallen under what's called total depravity. What is total depravity? It doesn't mean that we are as bad as we could be. It means that we are as bad off as we could be. Because when we are separated, we're separated from a right relationship with God. And being separated from a right relationship with God, it means that yes, it's in the moment, and you're born into sin. That's part of our condition. But unless we are put back in a right relationship with God, unless the separation is taken care of, we will enter into eternity completely separate from God. We will not spend eternity with God unless something happens to that sin and that separation. In fact, it says sin needs paid for. And every single one of us are under the curse of sin apart from a right relationship with God. So how does sin play out? Well, if we were to boil it down, we would see that there's five separations that come from sin. And it answers a lot of questions like, why is there evil and wickedness and brokenness and natural disasters and murder and unjust war and people that are out for power grabs? Like, why does this kind of stuff happen in our world? It comes back to this very point in Genesis 3. We see that a person is separated from God. We're going to see that humanity is separated from themselves, that they're going to taste physical death, that they're spiritually dead. We're going to see that a person is separated from others, that humanity is separated from nature, and that nature is separated from nature. We see these five separations show up here in Genesis 3 and throughout the rest of Scripture. And so let's read Genesis 3. Like, what do these separations entail when sin enters? Well, the first thing we see is that a person is separated from God. In Genesis 3, 8 through 11, after Adam and Eve eat the fruit and they enter into sin, it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. Now, before sin entered the picture, what would they do? God would walk, and it said that Adam and Eve, they walked with God daily. But sin enters, and here's what happens. They separate themselves from him. It says, so they hid from God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said, where are you? See, God asks the question, where are you? And he knows the answer to that, but that's him saying, I'm pursuing you. Even in your sin, I'm not gonna leave you to your own. I'm gonna find you because I love you and I care for you and I want things to be right. This is God's pursuit despite our sin. I mean, that's how loving and good and kind he is. So he pursues him. He said, and Adam replied, I heard you walking in the garden, and so I hid. I didn't run to walk with you. I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And then God said, who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you to not eat? To end this moment, all right, this is an action, right? It's the first game of hide and seek, right? Adam runs and hides, and God pursues him. Sin separates, and it's one act here in Genesis 3, but that one act, that physical act, had spiritual ramifications, right? Right? As Adam and Eve were created, when they were created in Genesis 1, God gave them the command to rule and reign and to make decisions on my behalf that are going to have consequences for the rest of my creation. So when they made the decision, you and I, even though we live thousands of years later, we live so far into the future, we're so far removed from Adam and Eve, we were lumped into that decision because they made a decision on behalf of the rest of God's creation. And God said, when, not if, but when you eat from the fruit, you will certainly die. And that leads us to the next separation. A person is separated from themselves, right? It's not just that we're bad people that God came to make good. It's we're spiritually dead. And the wages of sin, the penalty for sin, is death. And so while we're spiritually dead, one day we will taste physical death. But where does it show up here? Genesis 3, 7. So at the moment that they ate the fruit, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame because of their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Now, there's a lot here. This could be a sermon in and of itself. But they didn't physically die right there on the spot. But spiritually, they were spiritually dead in that moment because they were separated from how they were created. They were created in innocence. They were created in a right relationship with God. And apart from a right relationship with God, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot spiritually bring ourselves back to life. And sin brings shame. Their eyes were opened. They recognized they were sin, that they were sinners. They had sinned. They had disobeyed God's perfect, right, and holy standard. And so what did they do? They did what you and I do, right? When you sin, you don't really sin out in public, right? That's not something that we like to do. It's like, it's when you sin, it's like, I want to do this in dark and in secret because, man, I don't really want people to see me. And so I'll just sin over here in private. But then when I'm out in public, I'm going to kind of put on, I'm going to kind of cover up. I'm going to try to take the things that God said was good, these fig leaves that were good for food, I'm going to take them, I'm going to try to cover them up, cover up the real me. And that's what we do. And when we're caught in sin, oftentimes the reaction is the same as Adam and Eve. It's I'm going to run and hide, or I'm going to try to preserve myself. I'm going to take something that is living, and I'm going to try to cover it up. And the same response and reaction that Adam and Eve had in the garden is real similar to how sin plays itself out in our lives today. It's like, man, if I could just preserve this life and make it free from pain and suffering, then I can maybe I have the ability to undo the effects of the curse of sin. But this brings us to the next point. So God finds them. He sees them. He has the conversation with them in 8 through 11. And then we see that a person is separated from others. So God finds them. He approaches them. He has a conversation with Adam and Eve. He says, why did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to? And the man replied, well, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit. And I ate it. And then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. And then I ate it. This sounds silly to read on a page. This is the kind of stuff like 2 and 3 year olds say, right? When you say, hey, don't eat any more cookies. Don't climb up on the counter and grab the cookies in the cookie jar. And then they walk over and they're watching you the whole time. Like, I know you're watching me. And they walk over and they know exactly what they're doing. And then they do it and you ask them, why did you do that? Well, I was hungry. My stomach was so hungry. It's like I had to fill it. They blame it on their stomach. It's like, this is like such a ridiculous thing. Like the silliness of this. But this is how sin separates. It separates us from one another. It's taking the very things that I do and trying to pass blame on somebody else. And we do this today. Exactly like what Adam and Eve did. Man, why did you run back to the things that are outside of God's good standard? Because I feel like the other person wasn't treating me right. So I had to go find it somewhere else. Why do you continue to go into more financial debt to try to fill this hole and put your family in a difficult situation? It's because, well, I'm not finding fulfillment and contentment with the things that we already have. And so I gotta find and do something else. It's actually their fault. We don't say that. We don't say it's their fault. But it's like almost like internally we are trying to justify why we go outside of God's good and perfect and right standard to fill the hole that's caused by sin. See, sin separates us from God. It separates us from ourselves, but it also separates us from others. And the temptation when we're caught in sin is to pass the blame on somebody else rather than just owning up to it. See, Adam and Eve, they owned up to it. They said, I ate the fruit, but they had to justify it beforehand. Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. That's in marriage, right? That's in the marriage context. God, that was the first relationship between humans. It was in the marriage context. It's like, why are you turning on the very person that I gave you to be your helper and that I ask you to help? Why do you do that? That's how far sin takes us. But it doesn't just separate us from others. It separates us from nature. So later in verse 17, we see that a person is separated from nature. See, God created work, and it was good. But we're about to see here that the struggle of work is brought on because of sin. So, and the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. In all of your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Now, we see that the sin doesn't just affect us. Like when you and I sin, it doesn't just have an impact on us. It actually has an impact on the rest of God's creation. We see it right here. This is how God is playing it out. And if we've learned anything up to this point, when God says something, then it happens. When God says something, then it happens. It's the repeated pattern over and over and over again. And here, God says, when you work, you will struggle to work. It's like when you think about your job, it's like, man, there's like maybe 60% of it that I absolutely love. It's great. It brings me great joy. But then there's like 40% over here that I just, if I could just stop doing that, that would be awesome. It's like, man, the difficulty, the struggle, the frustration, the turmoil, the tension, that comes as a result of sin. The broken relationships at our jobs, at our places of employment, in our marriage, between us and our kids, between us and our finances, like the things that we are called to rule and to reign over are now at frustration. And then we go on and we see this in the next verse, that nature is separated from nature. Genesis 3:18, in it, the ground, will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. That's a little confusing, but Romans 8:20 helps us understand this a little bit better. It says, for the creation, this is thinking back to this very moment right here. For the creation was subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. See here, nature is separated from nature. It was subject to frustration because of sin. So these five separations that we read right here in Genesis 3 show up in Genesis 3, but throughout the rest of the Bible, over and over and over again, you see tensions, you see separations, you see murder. Like we go to Genesis 4, and you see a brother, Cain, kill his brother, Abel, right? Two brothers. They both bring sacrifices to God, and one is brought in faith, the other is just brought out of obligation. And Cain gets jealous, and it's this separation from his brother. And so what does he do? He kills him. Like, this is how bad sin gets. It's horrible and it's awful. And while sin shows up in Genesis 3 in the separations, these separations also show up in the rest of the Old Testament. But do you know where else these separations show up? At the pinnacle of God's creation, of the Bible, when Jesus Christ is on the cross. See, Jesus, the only person to not have an intimate relationship with sin. See, remember, he was tempted. Remember, he went to the desert to be tempted. And in Hebrews, we read that he was tempted in every way so that he can empathize with us. But unlike us, he's perfect. And he hits God's perfect standard. He hits God's perfect standard because he's God. He's God in the flesh, and he comes down to save humanity from that separation. And so Jesus goes to the cross, and when he's on the cross, we see these five separations. As he's on there, and he's struggling to breathe, and his arms are stretched out, he lifts himself up to breathe, and he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, and the only moment in the entire history of forever, God the Father and God the Son are separated in their relationship because our sin was put on his shoulders. Man was separated from God. And then, shortly after that, as he's on the cross and he breathes his last, he cries out and he gives up his spirit and he dies. He's separated from himself. He tastes the curse of death on our behalf, for us. But right before that, he's on the tree, he's on the cross, and we see that his friends, they desert him, they leave, they run. And in John 1:10, it says that Jesus came into the world that he created, and his own did not recognize him. They rejected him. They ran from him. They denied even knowing him, being 50 feet away from him, from here to the back of the room. It was him and one of his followers, and one of his followers turns and looks, and he denies even knowing him. His own, they turn from him. Sin separates us from others. But then Jesus is on the cross, and as he's on the cross, he's on a tree that he created. Right? He's separated from nature. It's pulled out, and it's killed. And that tree and that cross was separated from its life source. And not only was it separated from its life source, he's on the cross, and you know what he's crowned with? He's crowned with a crown of thorns, which back in Genesis 3 was subject to the curse. The ground will produce thorns and thistles, and that curse was what crowned Jesus. And all of this happened at about 12 o'clock in the afternoon, between the hours of 12 and 3. And in that moment, nature is separated from itself. Well, how so? Well, in the middle of the day, Scripture says that it was as dark as night. And then there was a great, massive earthquake. All five of the separations that we see from Genesis 3 are present at the cross. And God went through that so that we would no longer have to experience the sixth separation that's brought on the cross. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, on one side of him, he has a man who turns and mocks him, ridicules him. You call yourself the Son of God. Why don't you save us? He doesn't say that crying out in faith. God, actually save us. He's saying that in a mocking tone. But on the other side of him is a man who turns to him in faith and says, don't you know who you're talking to? This man is the Son of God. And Jesus turns and looks at him and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And that separation of believers and non-believers lives on to today. But God came to make it so we wouldn't have to experience that separation that's going on today, but for some people is going to carry on into eternity. Yes, they're living separated from God now, but man, when they get into eternity, they're going to be eternally separated from him. And that's why he sent us on this mission. See, in the beginning, he said, fill the earth and multiply. But as a result of the fall, because of sin, now the command and the mission is this, fill the earth with the knowledge of the good news that Jesus saves. And not only does he save, but he went to the greatest extent, experiencing all the separations so that you and I would not have to be separated from God for eternity, but that we could be brought back into a right relationship with him, that we could be redeemed, and that we could one day be restored, and that sin will no longer have to be part of our life in the new heavens and the new earth. So my question for you today as we finish and the band comes out is this. My question is this, is where are you? Where are you? It's a question we ask at the beginning. It's a question that God asked in the garden, but it's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves today. Where are you? You say, I'm here, and I don't really have a relationship with Jesus. I don't actually know why I'm here. Maybe you came here today because you're like, man, my life's been wrought by sin, and I actually feel nervous being here. And this message has kind of made me really uncomfortable because it's caused me to wrestle with the weight of my sin. And here's the good news for you. You don't have to do anything to save yourself. In fact, we can't do anything to save ourselves. All we do is we put our faith and our trust in the one who can make us right with God. It's Jesus who took our sin upon his shoulders. He paid the penalty of our debt. So you don't have to no longer experience life apart from God, but that your new life can start now. It's not your best life now. In fact, you're gonna continue to struggle with sin. But now you have the power of the Spirit of God in you to say, I no longer have to submit to sin, but man, I can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, from the penalty, from the curse of sin. He now lives in me. And this new life that I live is the life of Jesus within me. Maybe you're here today and you said, I've already said yes to Jesus. I've submitted my life to him. I've surrendered. But I still struggle with sin. I keep running back to the bottle. I keep running back to the addiction. I keep running outside of marriage. I keep running to finances. I keep running to a new job. I keep running. I keep running. I keep looking. And I keep trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction and security in anything but God. I know the standard, but I'm just choosing my own. And I continue to choose my own. And I no longer want to have to deal with that. I don't feel like I have the power, but the truth of the matter is, you do have the power. When Jesus rose from the dead, it broke the power of sin so that we no longer have to only choose our sinful desires. We can choose to walk in the power of the Spirit. So as the band leads us in this song, we're gonna sing the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and it focuses on the greatest extent that Jesus went to eliminate the separation, to bring us back into a right relationship with God. And so as we finish our time together, I wanna invite you to stand and sing with us. Thanks to the new life that we have in Jesus, we get to walk forward in freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit that's gonna go with us as we leave today. And if thanks to the resurrection of Jesus, which we're gonna get to celebrate here in a couple weeks at Easter. And so thank you for choosing to worship with us today, and I hope you have a great week. We'll see you next week.